if it's possible. We'll see. This is 1 John part 4, chapter 3. And as we go through this, I hope you'll see the amazing similarity just to the few minutes that Tony shared with us earlier, and with some of the songs that were chosen for today's worship. But before we jump right into 1 John, I want to mention something real quick that happened in world events yesterday. Did everybody hear about the mosque attack in Sinai?
Yes.
300 plus people dead. And it's too easy for us to take the attitude of no compassion. Yeah, they're Islamists, who cares? But the problem with that attitude is it's not a godly attitude, number one. But number two, how many of those people may have come to know the truth had they had the opportunity to live?
Right.
We don't know. You don't know, I don't know. But it leads us to the question, is anybody safe anywhere anymore? And, you know, the sad reality is no. This can happen now in any country on earth, including our own, which is something that mere 20, 30 years ago we thought unthinkable. But the enemy is the author of confusion, and we see more confusion across the United States and the globe today than ever before. And the sad reality is it's highly unlikely it's going to get better until Messiah shows up. So for hundreds, if not thousands of years, we've seen this type of violence going on. The only thing that we fail to realize is this was going on in the Christian denominations too, amongst believers. Do you know how much bloodshed was in Ireland over different denominations fighting each other? Islam, they have these different denominations of Islam, the Sunnis and the Shiites, who have a bitter hatred for each other. In North Korea, we have atheists killing atheists. They're killing their own people. Not because of religious beliefs, although they do that, but just because they don't get along with the way somebody dresses. It could be for any random reason. The bottom line is Satan doesn't really care. He's just out to destroy whoever he can. And it all comes down to one thread, from our college campus protests to Islam all over the Middle East, and that is, if you don't agree with me, your life has no value, at least in my eyes. That's a dangerous place for us to get. But dare I say to you that that is where we go when we don't have a God to follow. And I'm not going to say a religion to follow, but a book of instructions to follow. And that's kind of what we're talking about in 1 John. And there's a reason I brought this subject up today, not just so we can you know, pray for them in sympathy, that we can be aware of it, but we are heading into battle, and we need to have a battle strategy, okay? You need to understand how it works, and Tony, you made a good point earlier. You're talking about we're getting ready for the Messiah to set up a kingdom, not a new country. We're not going to go to the voting booths. You're not going to have delegates. You're not going to get to express your opinion. You don't get to vote whether you want the Messiah or not. He's coming back. He's going to rule. You don't like it, you're in real trouble, okay?
Yeah.
And he's going to institute his instructions, his rules, his guidelines. And if you don't like it, you'll either be asked to leave or you'll be physically removed. I don't know how he's going to do it. But we are going to follow him his way. But we have a process to go through now if we want to see that day come, and we want to be a part of that. So not only for the preparation spiritually, but for what we're going to have to go through between now and when he shows up, I want to offer to you a few brief keys that may or may not help you. Hopefully they will help you, because I believe they lead right into what John's talking about. Number one, you have to acknowledge that your physical life is not what it's about. It's not about how to figure out how to save my physical life. Now, I get it. Nobody wants to give up their life voluntarily. But that may happen. But the real goal is, where are you going to end up spiritually? Because at every single person that has walked this earth is going to have to kneel before our King one day. You're going to kneel before the Lion of Judah, and you're going to have to face him. So our goal should be spiritually to be prepared and endure to the end, so that when we face him, he lifts us up. It's not a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle. And you have to know that so you can plan your strategy. Number two, You have to remember that we are soldiers in the war. That was a great analogy. Did you like sneak over and get my notes from today? It was really cool. We are soldiers in this battle. None of us are the general. None of us are the king. We're just soldiers in the battle. But we can't fulfill our role as soldiers if we don't know how to hear his voice, right? So we have to understand that. We need to start understanding who we have to become, how we have to study the Word of God so that we can clearly hear his voice so we can follow his commands. Three, this is really important, and it's something that I think is at the essence of both mine and Tony's heart and most likely everybody in the room, but is we need to work together. Because how many people know that we were never in history called to be alone? Okay? We're never called to be alone. Now, there's brief moments in time where the Father may pull you out alone, spend time in prayer for him to do something in you, but you are a community-minded people by design. And we work better as a community and as a group together. We have to understand that it's not only for the benefit of the community, but it's in order to fulfill his calling, his will for our lives, because that's what it's ultimately all about. The only way we can accomplish all this is we got to pay attention to the instructions that both John gives us and all the writers in the Bible give us. It all fits. When you understand Hebraically, the culture and the language, what they're writing, it all fits. If you take any of those out, it starts to not fit. You take all of them out and you got chaos. What you have is people reading a book, the Bible, from a Western Gentile mindset with no understanding of the people who wrote it, and you have chaos. And so when we get into this battle, and some of you are already in it as a precursor to what's coming, but when we have to face this battle, the only way we're going to overcome it is through being grounded in our faith, right? Okay, I'm not sharing anything with you that's revolutionary. You all know this. We have to be grounded in faith because faith is the opposite of fear. If you have fear, at that moment in time, you're lacking in faith. When your faith is strong, you have no fear. So the way we get faith is we read the Word of God and we study the Word of God, but we have to let it sink in, okay? Otherwise, it's just a story about somebody long ago that had faith. But if you let it sink into you and let you come to the place where you realize that that's what God wants for you, what he gave to Gideon, what he gave to Saul, what he allowed King David to accomplish, that's what he wants for you, then it can rise up and become faith. Judges 7 is the story of Gideon. And remember, I'm not going to go through the whole story. He started out with thousands of men, and he whittled it down and whittled it down. He ends up with 300 men against an army of 10,000 or more. 300 men that had no fear. All the ones with fear were gone, remember? No fear. And what ends up happening? Verse 22 is just the culmination. When the 300 blew the trumpets in the enemy camp, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled to Bethakea and a few other names I can't pronounce, and they were toast. Okay? How many, in that instance right there, did the men raise their swords? They blew the trumpet. The Father did the work and he went ahead of them. But they were spiritually ready and they were full of faith and they had no fear in them. God fought the battle for them. When they were going into the promised land, he says, I will take care of these people. These giants are nothing. I'm going to send in hornets ahead of you. I'm going to chase them off. I'll send in wild beasts. I'm going to go ahead of you. Yes, they had to fight. Yes, they had to go in and exercise their faith. But the Father will work for you. So as we head into tough spiritual times, just remember, if you're doing the Father's will, you're the most useful tool he has, someone who's actually doing his will. You're indispensable in that moment in time until your time is up. So be doing his will and understand he will fight for you. Same thing when Saul went into the battle with the Philistines in 1 Samuel 14. Saul says, then Saul and all the people who were with him had assembled together and they went to the battle. And he's talking about the enemy camp. And indeed, every man's sword was against his neighbor. And there was very great confusion. Not on Israel's side, on the enemy's side. So the father was fighting the battle. And if I gave you any more examples, we'd have to skip 1 John. But the bottom line is this. Hasatan created confusion. That doesn't mean God can't use it for his purpose. He used it against the very people who have submitted to Hasatan, the enemy. Get strong spiritually. Build up your faith. Read these stories because they are real stories about people who walked before you and people who experienced God delivering them. Some people did lose their lives. That was God's purpose for them. But you know, when we read about that, they did an awful lot for the kingdom before that happened, didn't they? And many of those people that gave up their lives are still working for the kingdom today because we read them every day in our Bibles. If we can't learn to love and honor God his way, we have no hope. He's not interested in you doing it your way. If we can't learn to love the brethren the way God prescribes, we have no hope. That's what John's going to say here. When we read in a few minutes what he has to say about those who can't love the brethren, it's not gray, okay? It's clear cut. So we have to pay attention with this. You cannot say, I love God with all my heart, I just don't like his instructions.
Yeah.
Okay? Mommy, I love you so much. You are so wonderful. But this bedtime, that's ridiculous. I'm not going to bed early, and I am doing no chores, and you can just forget about me eating green beans, and I'm not doing homework, and you know, you just take care of me and feed me. What one of you mothers is going to go, oh my goodness, she said she loved me so much. You know, you're going to go, you ungrateful little brat, get over here, I'm going to whoop you. Right? Count it lucky that the Father hasn't said at one time to us, you ungrateful little brat, and whooped us.
But he has.
He has. He does it gently. The bottom line is this. We got to learn to please him. Yeah. Okay. All right. I stand corrected. Okay. I tried to give you a deep moment and I got overruled. But can you see how that goes against everything scripturally? Nobody would take the one word of praise your kid offered and then a total outright lashing and rebellion and think that, oh, it's so cute, she's adorable. No. We want our children to obey us because we give rules for their good. Bedtimes are so that they wake up healthy and they can go to school the next day strong and alert and willing to study. Chores is so that they can mature and when they are an adult, they know how to work. All
right,
I'm hitting home for some 40-year-olds in the room, so easy. I'm not pointing at anybody in particular, okay? So with that, let's just move on into 1 John, because I think we're going to see some similarities. Verse 1, third chapter. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits Torahlessness. Now I put that word in there because lawlessness is Torahlessness. It's the only law they had in this day and time. Whoever commits sin commits Torahlessness, and sin is Torahlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. So whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. That randomly just gets thrown in there, but it's for a purpose. Every word is written for a purpose. And I don't want to skip over the very beginning of part of this and think we're jumping into the meat at the end, because in the very beginning it says, what manner of love is the Father bestowed on us that we should be called children of God? If you don't understand what a great honor it is to be called a child of the King, to be grafted into His family, if you don't understand that honor, don't even bother studying the Scriptures. It has no value if you don't understand who you are serving and who you belong to. To be grafted in and be part of the family of the King of Kings, the Creator of the universe, when we are just filthy rags, but He saw something in us that He said, if you have faith in my Son, I will accept you. You get alone in your prayer closet, and if you think about that for more than 30 seconds and you're not weeping, you better check your heart. We have to understand what a cruel death His Son went through to provide this propitiation of sin that allows us to come into fellowship and be called children of God. And for us to trivialize that or not recognize the depth of that is to say we really don't understand our Father. His only requirement was have faith in my Son. Have faith in my Son. But you have to have faith Hebraically, the way the Israelites did. And faith was followed with action. And that's what John is going to talk about here shortly. It's what James talked about. It's what every writer in the entire Bible talks about. Because they were, guess what? Hebrews. They understood this. John continues in the next few verses, continuing to hammer the sin. And a lot of people get a little uptight about this because he goes over it and over it and over it and over it. But you got to remember, this is one letter. And my guess, and it's just a guess, is that whoever he's writing this letter to had written him a letter and told him what's going on in this congregation or in this group of people. And it was pretty serious. Because this letter is pretty harsh if you don't understand how much he loves you. I'm talking about John. He loves you because he wrote this letter to them. But you know what? If the Father truly inspired him to write this, and I believe he did, then it was for everybody else that would read that letter in the future too. And that's us today. Today, sin is spread like wildfire amongst those who call themselves believers. Because when you throw away the guideline for what defines sin, how can you call somebody a sinner? If there is no guideline, you're left to your own moral compass. And guess what? Your moral compass, Mark, may be different than mine, different than Rich's or John's. Doesn't mean any of us are worse than each other, but our own moral compass, guess what? All four of our compasses, they would all fail the test before the Father. He set His moral compass so we didn't have to worry about that. So we didn't have to try to figure it out on our own. Torahlessness is rampant. It's so amazing to me when we study the Scriptures from a different perspective at how much you hear the word the Old Testament was done away with, but yet how much they reach into the Old Testament to try to teach the theories they want to hang on to. And today is not about going down that road, but it's just you either throw it away for good and get rid of it, and you know, why even sell it? My goodness, the Christians could walk around with 2.5 pounds less if they cut the first 2/3 of the book out. Or Seventh-day Adventists, or Mormons, or anybody else that says the Bible is the foundation. If we get rid of that first part of the book, it's much lighter and easier on us. But you can't just choose what you want to go back to and what fits. Yeah, I want to be the head and not the tail, but oh, 3 verses earlier, we got to obey the commandments. I love Nestor. Thank you, brother. Yeah. We want to be blessed coming in, going out. We want to do the boot, scoot, and shuffle across the floor when you say it for the big offerings. But we don't have to do anything else. You got to keep the commandments that we feel are important, but not the ones God instructed that were important to Him. And that's where we've fallen. And I'm going to read to you in Ezekiel 22:26. Some of you probably know this by heart. It's one of my favorite passages because I believe Ezekiel gave this for what was going on then, and I think it was a prophecy for future generations from his time all the way till now. Because I don't think that this has lost any meaning today. And you tell me if you agree with me. Her priests are the ones who are instructed to teach the Word of God, regardless of whether they have a black suit on or a white suit or a hat or a no hat, whatever. Her priests have done violence to my Torah, my law, and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the common. Neither have they taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have disregarded my Sabbaths so that I am profaned among them. So when you read this stuff, what's going on and what these different priests and teachers of the Word of God were doing back then, we're doing in Yeshua's time, we're doing through the Middle Ages, and they're doing today, because it's the same scriptures. When we do all this stuff, making no distinction between clean and unclean, holy and common, when we fail to regard the Sabbath, we are profaning God and His name, which is not Jehovah or Yahweh. It's His reputation, His glory, everything that encompasses who He is and what He has set forth for us. We are bringing shame to Him instead of honor. What more violent thing can you do to God's holy Torah than to throw it away? Anybody got a clue? Throwing it away is the worst thing you can do for it. Teaching it a little wrong could be tolerated, but throwing it away completely is the most violent thing you can do against something God said was holy and was forever. I got a little illustration because Cornelia came. When I came back home, she shared a little story she ran across with me. And when she shared the story, I've had this happen to me, you know, dozens of times, and it probably has happened to every single one of you. But she drives down to pick up our grandson every day. So she's on the highway every single day, going and coming, twice a day. She's driving 70 miles an hour in the 65 zone. She sets it at 5 over, and she's driving down the highway, and she gets right behind a cop. 2 days in a row, she gets right behind a cop, and they're just cruising along at 70. And all these yahoos are flying up at 85 miles an hour, and they get right beside her. They see the cop, pull over behind, and then the next yahoo. And for miles, I mean, you go 20-some, 30 miles a day. They just keep flying up, seeing the cop when they get beside her, and then they pull in and they pull over. And if you've been driving for more than a year, you've seen this happen. They wouldn't dare pass this cop. This happened to her 2 days in a row, and she said all of a sudden it hit her. Said, the people of this country, they have more reverence for a police officer than they do the creator of the universe. A $200 fine will cause people to give reverence to a police officer, and yet we have no fear for what we will face on Judgment Day when we completely have walked away from His commandments and have, pardon me for saying this, at times when it becomes, when you knowingly do it, it's like spitting in His face. It's a total and utter disrespect. Verse 11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know that we love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees that his brother is in need and shuts his heart to him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Sounds like what you spoke about last week, Tony. Chesed. Remember that? Chesed, it's charity, loving kindness, taking care of people. The world hates us because our Father is the Father of light. They don't even know they hate us. You know, my physical brother that lives in Wyoming, in Colorado, hates me, and he doesn't have any idea why. If you were to sit and ask him why, he couldn't give you a logical explanation. But it's because the Father dwells in me. And He knows that. He sees that. He remembers what I was like when I was a kid. A little hellion. He remembers that, and he just can't see how that change could take place in somebody, that I could go from being a total train wreck to someone who's actually serving the Father. Far from perfect, far from holy myself, but someone who's trying to at least please God the best I can. So why should we expect the world to think any different of us? John is saying we should expect it. But what we should not expect is that the brethren treat us like that. I remember when I first became a Christian, it was late 1983. And there was a famous saying, you all have heard it, you know, all Christians are the only one that eat their own. And, you know, and that's partially true, but it's messianics, it's, you know, Jewish people, it's just a worldwide phenomenon. We just don't get along with one another. We don't try often. If we don't look just alike or dress just alike, we have a chip on our shoulder. And John's saying, if you don't love your brethren, the Father's love is not in you. It's not my opinion, folks. I'm just sharing what... In fact, I'm not even teaching you anything today. I'm just sharing with you what John's teaching. The love of the brethren is just one of those things that we cannot be without. And we have to love them unconditionally the way the Father loved us. Just like we have to love God unconditionally and we have to learn what pleases Him, we have to do the same thing with the brethren. That's why it brings me great joy to have your group come and visit with us. Because this is rare. I'm not saying that to say, look at what we're doing. We're awesome, Tony. Let's put an ad out in the newspaper how great our unity is. I'm just saying it's rare. But I hope that each and every person that comes here with you will feel like this is their home away from home. I hope that you know when you come through these doors, you are family. And when we come and visit with you somewhere, we're family. And we need to be in unity and together, understanding we're building something that's going to lead to what's coming. You know, what the Messiah is going to establish, we can't do here on earth. But we can be in the process of doing what He's already told us to do. And that's loving one another, accepting differences, embracing one another. When we go to Israel, we're not going on a conversion mission to try to convert people. I want to go learn. I want to go learn about the land, see this beautiful place that I should have been living in if it wasn't for Jeroboam and his knucklehead idea. I should be there right now. I'm angry at Jeroboam right now. Thanks a lot, Ellie. We're actually going to go see both altars, the one that was in the north in Dan and the one that was in the south in Ephraim. We're going to see both places because we're going to turn our back on both of them and repent for the sins of our forefathers. Amen. And I can't wait to do that. It's going to be exciting.
Awesome.
But John finishes that one little section. He says that don't just... I'm sorry. Let me read it so I don't just paraphrase. Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. This is very similar to what James said. You have faith, great, but let's see the action. Because the action will prove that your faith is real. Right? Faith's all we need in Messiah. But if there's no action that follows it, do we really have faith? That's what John's saying. Let's see the deeds. I love you, brother. I'll pray that someone will give you some food. Meanwhile, you have the ability and the money to feed the person. You know, you'd be holding on to a Happy Meal from McDonald's and you're going to pray for someone who's starving. No, give him your meal. Take care of him. And we should do it like Tony said last week, with joy. Not like, oh my gosh, somebody else asking me for something. It should be a joy to do that, what God has called us to do. We're to be doers of the word. Verse 17 is talking all about that. So where do they get that from? Because I don't think this is something that John just got to download. This is something they all knew and they understood. Because Yeshua stated in Matthew 5:42, give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Now Yeshua studied from the scriptures, correct? The Tanakh. Nothing was written at this time. Paul, John, nobody wrote anything. It was the Tanakh that he studied. And he was giving them only the words the Father gave him. Where is this written? Well, it's written all over. But let's go and just take a look at a couple places because I think it's something we can apply today. Proverbs 19:17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to Yah, and he will repay him for his deed. And Proverbs 22:19 says, the generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. And one of my wife and I's favorite is Proverbs 3:27, which says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it's in your power to do so. And there's many more I could read on forever, but where does this fall in the Torah? Because let's say the Torah is just our key instructions and everything else is added on to that. Is it in the Torah? Absolutely. Deuteronomy 15:11. You shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. See, my theory is if those who call themselves people of the book, regardless of the denomination or their persuasion, if you say the Bible is your guideline, we should be taking care of the poor and the needy.
Amen.
And if we did it, we wouldn't have to be worrying about the government doing it, because they're doing such a wonderful job, aren't they? Okay. And anytime you want to criticize the government's job, it taking care of the poor, which they do a lousy job, we should take a look at ourselves.
Right.
How are we doing? You know, do we throw a dollar bill out the window at the guy we don't want to touch when we drive by on a corner? Or if you have a little time, do you take him to lunch? See if you can share with him.
There you go.
See where his heart is, you know? I'm not going to pretend like I do that all the time, but when we have the opportunity and we're able to, I don't like to give people money. I prefer to take them to lunch, feed them, see where their heart is, and if they truly are in need, guess what? You know how long does it take to figure out if someone's a swindler or if they're really in need?
Within a second.
Takes a minute or two,
yep,
talking to them. Because
yep.
You know when the last time people talked to them was? The only thing they get from other people is like, get away, go, here. Take them to lunch sometime. Feed them. It's very easy to find out if it's a swindler, someone who's lazy, who's going to go home to his $250,000 home in the suburbs because he makes more money panhandling, or if it's somebody who's truly in need. You'll find out instantly. So if the Torah tells us we should open our hand wide, why did God put that in there? So that we don't open it stingily. Open your hand wide. Be generous with people. But be diligent. Be smart as well. Unfortunately, we live in a country where there's con artists everywhere. It's not an excuse to not pay attention. Verse 19, let's continue and finish up this chapter. And by this we know we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and know all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask for, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Verse 22 should be your mantra, okay? If you don't want your mantra to be a Torah verse, this is Torah, but it's in the New Testament, so you can pretend, okay? It's Torah, but you can pretend it's just a New Testament. 1 John 3:22. We will receive from him because we keep his commandments and we do what is pleasing in his eyes. That's what it's all about. We're not doing this to earn anything. There's no point level we got to get to. And if you can just become like a lieutenant in the army, then you're good. You're in. Where is your heart? Is your heart to please him? And whatever we ask, we receive him from him. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Yeshua Messiah, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, the Spirit whom he has given us. So we will assure that our hearts are before him with what? That first verse that I just read there said, we will assure our hearts before him. What he had just got done explaining. He just got done explaining all the things that we should be doing. We should be taking care of these people. We should be generous with people. We should help one another. We should love the brethren. We should love God with all our heart. If we're doing all those things, those scriptural things we're commanded to do, we should rest assured in our fate. Our destiny is sealed. How many people know that your destiny, your salvation is sealed, but yet there is only one person that can take that away from you? And that's you. The devil can't take it away from you. Other people can't take it away. You have to voluntarily jump out of the Father's hand. It's your choice. We're not talking about somebody who makes a mistake and sins along the way. get on your face and repent immediately when you recognize it. Your salvation is sure as long as you're walking in Him, and as long as you are keeping your faith and following what He instructed you to do. Repent when you make a mistake and realize that you just can't turn your back. You turn your back, there is no hope for you. Okay, because there is such a thing as unrepentance. It's called backsliding. John seems to understand about receiving an answer for prayer. We receive what we ask for if we're keeping His commandments. And I want to say, there's a couple places where you can go into the Tanakh and you can find an answer to this, but I'm just going to go to one, and it's my favorite. Proverbs 28:9. So just for fun, I'm going to read you my four favorite versions of the way they read this. In Proverbs 28:9 says, "If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, the Torah, even his prayer is an abomination." That's the ESV. The next one, which I don't read from a lot, but this is good. It says, "God detests the prayers of a person who ignores the law." That's the NLT. And then this is one I never read from, the Nearly Inspired Version. "If anyone turns a deaf ear to my instruction, even their prayers are detestable." They got a verse right. What do you know? But I saved the best for last. "He who turns away his ear from Shemaying, hearing, listening, and obeying my Torah, even his prayer is an abomination." And that's the CKJVT version, which you all know is the corrected King James Version by Tom. So. It's my favorite version, what can I say? So, does God answer prayers that are an abomination to Him? You decide. You don't need my answer. You decide. John gives us a clear-cut prescription for knowing that we are truly the children of God. If you read 1 John, you should never come away wondering whether you're a child of God or not. If anything, you might come away going, "Ruh-roh, I better, you know, self-examine my thoughts and my motives." But he shows us simply what God requires of us. Faith that Hebraically is followed by action. It's just that simple. We have a Messiah that is our head. He is over us. We submit to Him. We need to be following Him the way He asked us to follow Him. John, I believe with all my heart, wanted to see all these people he was writing to. He wanted to see them make it to the kingdom. And by default, that means he wants to see you and I in the kingdom as well. He's writing all this stuff not because he's harsh and he's being mean. He's not calling anybody a moron or an idiot because they don't understand his way of thinking. He's talking to people that understood the truth. And they're going through some form of struggle that we're not privy to. And he's trying to encourage them with some pretty strong words because he realizes that the fence they're on right now could lead to destruction if somebody isn't there to help steer them along the way. He loves them, and I think he loves us. And I think John wants to see all of us in the kingdom as well. So I'm going to close with a little prophecy in Jeremiah. And my wife shared this story with me, and Rich shared a story with me about... He called me up one day and said, "You got to share Jeremiah 29 with some people. We need to get that in." I said, "Okay, I'll put it in today." So Jeremiah 29, I got Rich down pat, is a prophecy about the captivity of Babylon. Father's going to send them home after 70 years of exile in Babylon. You remember the story, right? They're sentenced to 70 years and they're going to be going back to the land. What we don't realize is they are going to be freed from their exile, their captivity, which is really in reality a form of slavery. Now, I haven't studied all of the cultures around the Middle East. I've studied a few. But the vast majority of time when a people was conquered, many, if not most of them, ended up becoming servants or slaves. Okay? So when they're going to get let go, a vast majority of them are going to be let go from their slavery or servanthood. You know, we read these stories and we fail to realize they were servants. How many people realize that being what Daniel was not a good thing? I mean, he was a great mighty man from God, don't get me wrong. But he had to become a eunuch. That's not a voluntary thing, okay? Being made into a eunuch is not a pleasant thing. It terminates your ability to have a family for the rest of your life. And Daniel took what seemingly was an awful thing and he turned it into a life served for the Creator. And he never bowed down, even in captivity, to their ways. So all these people are coming out of captivity. Does that not sound like you and I? Is there anybody here that has never been in captivity, a slave to sin? Because if you are, I'd like to meet you. We've all been slaves to sin at one time. Otherwise, we don't have a need of a Messiah if any one of us was perfect. So as we are coming out of our exile and our slavery, we need to remember that this verse could have easily been written to us. And I'm going to read one other verse before we get to that verse in Jeremiah, because this is important that we understand who we are and the fact that we're coming out of this exile of some sort. And don't get me wrong, everybody's exile is different, right? You may have grown up a wonderful person and you never did anything really awful in your life, and then the next person may have committed all these sins that they are struggling to even believe God can forgive them from, right? So we come from different places. But guess what? Both of those places were leading to death. Just because it was a good person doesn't mean God's going to give them a pass. Okay? We all need a Savior for a reason, because we're all lost. Ephesians 2:12 says that at that time, it's referring to people prior to coming to know Messiah, that at that time you were without Messiah, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Messiah Yeshua, you who were at one time far off are now brought near by the blood of Messiah. So every one of us was a slave. Every one of us was in exile, we were in captivity, and we were lost with no hope. Just like they must have felt like when they were in Babylon. So as non-believers who are not part of Israel, we have no hope, do we? What did Elling read in Jeremiah about the new covenant? We talked about it a couple weeks ago. Are you part of Israel or are you part of Judah? If you're not part of one of those two, you have no hope. Those who are the two who are receiving the new covenant, we claim we want the new covenant. I do. Ephesians 2, this is Paul writing. And Paul is explaining to us that we had no hope, but now we're grafted into the commonwealth of Israel. That's what he talks about in Romans 11. We're grafted into the natural tree. We are not natural. We were the rebellious ones in the northern kingdom that left. But by God's mercy and grace, we're grafted in. So back to Jeremiah's chapter 29, verse 13. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. So let me just, and I like to do this every once in a while if you're not familiar with me. Sometimes we can better understand a verse if we look at the antithesis of the verse. Does that make sense? Look at the exact opposite of what the verse is saying and we go, well, we don't want that. Okay? Because nobody here is going to go, no, I don't want to seek God. You know, we just had a beautiful song being played earlier about Yah, I seek for you. I'm seeking you. You will seek me and find me when you seek with me with all your heart. So here is the antithesis. This is my opinion. If you do not seek me with all of your heart, you will not find me. That's my opinion. My antithesis. I wrote it. CKJVT. Because if God says you will only find me if you seek me with all of your heart, what's going to happen if we seek him with 3/4 of our heart? We're not going to find him. It's also why my personal opinion is God has no desire for 90% of you. He wants all of you. I look across all this room of people who I love and people who love the Father. He wants all of you. He doesn't want us to be the ones that beat you over the head when you make mistakes, but he wants all of you. If you have to clean your house, remember this story where the demons were cast out and they said, if you don't clean your house, then 7 more are going to come back and it's going to be worse than before. When we get rid of the evil, when we come out of exile, when we come into Messiah, we got a clean house. Now, James was brilliant in Acts 15. He knew it was going to be a process. You're not going to do it in one day. But we have to be in the process. We have to start. We have to clean house. We have to be becoming more like him. Early on it says, he who knows him is going to purify himself because he is pure. We need to be a small group of believers who are willing to follow Yeshua as our Messiah the way he instructed. And we need to do it in the unity and love that not only John, but all the other writers in the scriptures talk about. We need to start somewhere. Let us start here. Let us embrace chesed, loving kindness, charity, taking care of one another. Because that's something that is really missing. Doing the work of the kingdom, the money that comes into the kingdom. Many things we do are necessary and important, but there's a lot of things that we're not doing, and that's taking care of the fellow believers. And we have to do a better job of that. But more importantly, we have to do it with joy and with an attitude of gratefulness. Most of all, let us never trivialize God or his instructions through our lack of fear or reverence towards him. If we can't even learn to have a respect for God like we have a respect for the state troopers on the highway, what chance do we have when we kneel before the king? We need to understand that what was paid at Calvary, the price that was paid, is far too great for you or I to trivialize that. He not only made a way for us to come into his kingdom when that comes, and I pray it comes soon, but he also provided a way for us to live a healthier, more beneficial life here on earth so that we would actually attract people to us, so that we would be a light, so that they would want to know what we have. And if we remain in the mess that we came to know Messiah in, and we never change, who is going to want any of that? We have to be growing. That's what John's writing about. That's what the prophets wrote about. That's what Moshe wrote about in the Torah. We have to be growing and maturing in Messiah. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your holy Shabbat. I thank you for just an absolutely beautiful day today. A day where we could come and truly just come before you in praise and worship today. I know your spirit is here and it is among us. Father, but as we read through the book of Acts, it talks about being filled with your Ruach multiple times. They were filled at Shavuot, but later on when Peter broke free from prison, they prayed a prayer in that little house when he came to meet with them, and it says the house shook and you filled them with your spirit again. It was for the strict purpose of doing your work, doing your will. Father, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your Ruach HaKodesh. Fill us for the purpose of us being able to fulfill the calling you've placed on our life. Those who know the calling, Father, let them start walking towards that today. Those who don't know it, Father, give them the desire to fall on their knees and ask you to reveal it to them. Because you have a calling and a purpose for each and every person in this room. There is not one person that is designated just as a pew warmer. Not one person is designated to be a cheerleader on the sideline. Now, some are called to be prayer warriors, which you could call that. But Father, we know that I think the one thing that we need most as a body is to feel a purpose and a calling. So I pray for those who have it. I pray for those who are searching for it. Father, give them the answer. But most of all, let it start here. If your son, being one person in the midst of really a chaotic religious system at the time, one person, Yeshua Messiah, came and taught it in a different way, taught your scriptures, your Torah, in love, not a love that was new, a love that was new to them, a love that had not been practiced in many years. If he made as big a difference, and then he took 12 willing disciples, and they went out and they made a difference, and we are definitely impacted by the work of those disciples he sent out. Father, let us be humble in understanding that we can make a difference if we start with a small group here in North Georgia. It's got to start somewhere. And it's got to point to you. Whatever we do cannot be for our own glory, Father. And it should never point to us. It should never lift us up. Give us a heart to point to you. To do everything so that you receive honor by our actions and by our words. So that people are glorified when they look at you. And when they see what an awesome God we serve. Oneg is coming, Father, and this is the time where we have the opportunity to minister to one another. I pray tonight that it will not be a night of speaking mindless words and sharing things that have no value and importance, but a time of encouraging one another and a time of lifting each other up, embracing one another. Let people get to know who they really are. Because we need to have each other supportive in prayer. We need to be a people who care about one another. Father, start with me. Let our conversations be pure and holy before you. Let everything we say and do be pleasing in your eyes. We will earn nothing for it, Father, but we will. If we please you, that's all the joy my heart can stand. That's what we should live for. It's pleasing our Creator. Pleasing our Messiah. Learning what it's going to be like to be in your kingdom. We can't make that kingdom come any quicker than it's going to come. But Father, we can get in practice right now. Because in your kingdom, there's going to be no tolerance for the junk that we have out here. Let us start now. Let it start today. Break us if you need to break us, Father. At judgment day, every single person is going to bow before you. Some willingly, some forcefully. Let us bow before you here and now so that we don't have to have our legs broken or be hit by an iron rod from behind to bring us to our knees. Let us humble ourselves now, Father. Yivarekaka Yehovah v'yishmereka. Yair Yehovah b'navalecha v'yihunecha. Yisa Yehovah b'navalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May Yehovah bless you and keep you. May Yehovah lift his face to you and be gracious to you. May Yehovah lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua. Amen and amen. I do want to have a little time for Midrash because this is an important time, but please, we went long today, so if you need to run to the restroom, please go ahead. Well, this is when we wish we had 4 restrooms, right? Before we start Midrash, Tony, do you guys call your group anything, or is it just the clan? The Northern Tribe?
No, we don't have a name.
Okay. I just want to be respectful, but I was going to say for you.
We call ourselves ERV.
The what?
Herb.
Okay. Herb?
No, that's the Exodus Road Band.
Okay, Herb. All right. Well, I just want to say for all of you that are here with Tony and the herbs. When you're here, you're family. So when we go into Midrash, we welcome you to join in. Please. You know, iron sharpens iron. We need what you might have to share. As you're led by the Spirit, please join in on this. So let's just start out with does anybody have any questions on 1 John chapter 3 at all? Before we go to my questions for you. Yep.
You know, the translation that we're reading, I'm reading in New York, basically just has sin, sin, sin.